Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would help us to come to know you more every time we come to your word. And as we come to know you more, may it shape our love for you, may it shape the way that we live our lives, may it shape our daily worship. May it shape who we are as those who are in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing on in 2 Samuel, and for those who might not be sure of where we're up to in the story, we have seen that the people of Israel asked for a king, and God, specifically a king like the nations around them. And although God had made allowance under the law for them to have a king, the way that they went about asking God for a king was not the best. They just wanted to have a king in order to be more like the other countries, in order to have somebody who would lead them into battle. And we've seen the reign of Saul, the first king of Israel, who was anointed by the prophet Samuel, who God chose to be the first king of Israel, and whose reign ended in tragedy, in him living effectively in defiance of God and facing the judgment of God, which came about through the Philistines killing him in a lost battle against the Philistines. But along to all of this, we have seen that God has, through the prophet Samuel, anointed another king, the one who is going to be king after Saul, and who he has said is not going to be a king like what they've seen before, but is instead going to be a king after God's own heart. And so the purpose of this section now, as we coming up to the time where David is about to become the king of Judah, you know, and the purpose of what we've seen in the way that he has behaved so far in, you know, all of the events that happened with Saul trying to kill him and gathering his army to pursue David and his men through the wilderness, is what is a king after God's own heart? That's kind of what we're looking at. What does this godly king look like? And God wants us to understand this in preparation for the godly king that is to come. At least, you know, is to come from this perspective of where we are in God's word. Our leaders shape our world. The leaders of the great country shape the world that we live in, don't they? And they do what is right in their own eyes, more or less. There's an attempt to do, you know, democracy encourages people to do what's right in the eyes of their people, perhaps a bit more than some forms of government in time gone by. But we have a lot of things we look for in the leaders that we vote for, in the leaders that we have around us in the world. You know, lots of the major countries, you have your two main parties drawing people to this way or that way. You have some that emphasize bigger government and some that emphasize smaller government. Some that emphasize, you know, financial conservatism, and some who promote, you know, spending lots. But what does a true leader, a godly leader, look like? Is it just the one who makes the most points that I agree with? Is it just the one that's the most charismatic? Well, we see this morning that something of the king who is after God's own heart is that he is a king who loves his enemies. Can you imagine if, you know, at the end of the election where Scott Morrison was elected out and was voted out and Anthony Albanese was voted in, if Albanese had entirely off his own bat sat down to write a song to record the best parts of Scott Morrison's tenure as Prime Minister? Can you imagine that happening? Or like Trump doing the same for Biden? Can you imagine, you know, not just saying something nice about them in an interview when somebody brings it up, but off their own bat, recording really only the good? Can you imagine it even more if, you know, during that election cycle, Scott Morrison had tried to murder Anthony Albanese multiple times and had pulled out the army to chase him around the country? Can you imagine our leaders doing that? But that's what our passage is this morning. David's song of lament and song of Saul and Jonathan in commemorating their reign. And we read, for those who like to read along, from 2 Samuel chapter 1, starting at verse 17. David took up this lament concerning Saul and his son Jonathan, and he ordered that the people of Judah be taught this lament of the bow. So not just writing it, but wanting people to remember it and remember Saul. It is written in the book of Jashar. A gazelle lies slain on your heights, Israel. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines be glad, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised rejoice. Mountains of Gilboa, may you have neither dew nor rain, may no showers fall on your terraced fields. For there the shield of the mighty was despised, the shield of Saul no longer rubbed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the flesh of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back. The sword of Saul did not return unsatisfied. Saul and Jonathan, in life they were loved and admired, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. How the mighty have fallen. The weapons of war have perished. The song that David wrote for Saul and Jonathan. What do we think of that song, having seen all of Saul's reign? I remember back when I was in high school, the group The Chaser made a bit of controversy with a song that they sang on their TV show called Even Tools Turn Into Top Blokes After Death. I wouldn't necessarily recommend you look it up. It's fairly crass. But The title sort of tells you what it's all about. And I think we've all observed that sort of thing in life, haven't we? Where as soon as somebody dies, nobody has anything bad to say about them. Where they would have had plenty of bad things to say about them in life. We see that in our world. Is that what's happening here, though? In David's song? Well, let's have a look at this lament that David has written in their memory. A gazelle lies slain on your heights, O Israel. A gazelle is often used in the poetry of the time as this picture of majesty and of grace. And the heights is, you know, a place of security, a place of strength. I have the high ground. You know, that's a good thing. But a gazelle lies slain on your heights is like, even this safe place, this fortress has been overwhelmed. And David calls out for the Philistines not to be rejoicing in what has happened. Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Now obviously the Philistines would have been rejoicing at this victory over Israel, at this territory that they had gained as a result of this victory. and that they had slain Saul, you know, who had fought against them many times. But David reminds us this is, you know, not just a border dispute between two countries who don't get along. But this is God's kingdom. In the Old Testament, he set aside Israel to be the city on a hill, the light to the world, to show his goodness to the world around them, for people to come in and find God there. And their opposition to Israel is opposition to God at this point in time. And their opposition and their killing of his anointed is a real sin. Even at the same time, it was also God's judgment on Saul for his sin, for his rejection of God and going his own way. And we do see that thing sometime in the scriptures. You have things like, I'm pretty sure it's Habakkuk, where he complains about the Israel, like the evil being done in Judah around him. And then God says, that's okay, I'm going to send the Babylonians or the Assyrians to deal with it. I'm pretty sure it's the Babylonians. And then he goes, but God, that's even worse. They're going to do even worse things. And God says, that's okay, they're going to face their judgment too. There are complexities in the things that go on in the way that God is handling these things in the world, but God's good and his justice always wins in the end. And we see then going on in this song, David calls for Gilboa, the place where Saul died, to join in the mourning. In a way, with, you know, let rains not fall on this land. For there the shield of the mighty was despised, the shield of Saul no longer rubbed with oil, as it was in the battles in those days. So it would, like, sort of deflect strikes and things that came in. But the picture of the shield being covered in oil is likely also an allusion to Saul having oil poured on him as the anointed, as the king of Israel. And David moves on from there to the memory of their prowess in battle, how Saul and Jonathan had both led Israel in warfare and in the defeating of their enemies. And that their victories had brought peace and prosperity to the people. He talks to the daughters of Israel about, like, recognizing what Saul's reign has brought for you. Was it perfect? No. But was it better than the time of the judges? For the people of Israel, generally, yes. And then we see him move on, finally, to his lament for Jonathan, his brother. And although it's not the main point, I want to do a little brief aside here, because sometimes people make a little bit too much of David saying about how Jonathan's love for him was more wonderful than the love of women. Because I think to our detriment, men in 21st century Australia, and really a lot of the world, but we are terrible at expressing emotion and affection for one another. I know when I sort of grew up going through school, if you showed any kind of sort of emotion towards other guys, that's gay. You'd probably get told the same thing now, but maybe not so much as an insult. And I think it's a real shame. And I think it's really wonderful that here in God's Word we have God's testimony to how wonderful a platonic relationship can be, how wonderful a friendship can be, how deep and meaningful and powerful a relationship that's completely non-sexual can be. Jonathan was dear to David because he showed love to him in a very costly way. Jonathan could have staked his own claim on being the next king of Israel. But he was more than happy to stand aside for his friend David to be the next king, to protect him from his own father, to champion his cause. There are a lot of types of intimacy in this world, and that's a word that typically only gets used of, you know, those sort of relationships. Mindful some of the kids have stayed in, so I'm just being careful of the words I use. But intimacy is a word that can be and should be used of all types of relationships, all types of friendships. And we need intimate friends. And that's one of the things that I think God calls us together as churches for. Intimate community with one another. And now, that little aside over, what do we think about this lament? Does it sanitize Saul's life? We know that he died under the judgment of God. But the thing is, I don't think David is denying that. But he's rightfully showing that the direction of Saul's life is a tragedy. That this king who was anointed by God, that he was empowered by God to do these great things for the nation of Israel, that he should have ended up in opposition to God and dying in that opposition is a terrible tragedy. The king after God's own heart does not delight in God's judgment. He recognizes that it's just, but he does not delight in it. And of course, we know, you know, I've alluded already to how understanding this passage, this section showing us the king after God's own heart, shows us the king who is to come, the greatest son of David, Jesus Christ, does not delight in the judgment of his enemies. And that's amazing news, because we are those enemies, or at least we were. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not just Paul who was an enemy of God. It was all of us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And sin is a rejection of God as the rightful ruler of this world, as the rightful ruler of us. He has the right to tell us what is right and what is wrong and call us to live in his ways. We were his enemies. But while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. We were reconciled to God through the death of his son, Jesus. Although we deserved God's judgment, in love he chose to show mercy. He chose to give a way for us to be forgiven. Because the king after God's own heart does not delight in judgment. And he's waiting patiently now. People say, why has it taken him 2,000 years to come back when, you know, it almost seemed like a lot of the disciples were expecting it to happen in their lifetime. But he's not slow, as some of us consider slowness. He's giving plenty of time for people to have the opportunity to come back to him. And as we look at this king that we follow, our king, who was foreshadowed by David, and we see the picture of him in David, we're reminded of the trajectory of the Old Testament, that we went from everyone did what was right in their own eyes to the people who doing what was right in the king's eyes. And so when you had a good king, most of the people, that went well. When you had a wicked king, most of the people, that went really poorly. And now we have the greatest king, the King of Kings. And we're called to do what is right in His eyes. His character of mercy and love for enemies is our calling. It's how we are called to be. We're told that our enemies are not flesh and blood. There's so many flesh and blood enemies we could choose from. We could choose a place on earth. The Chinese, the Russians, they could be our enemies. Or it could be the left or the right could be our enemies. Very easy for us to make enemies, isn't it? In fact, there's something quite comforting about it, because then there's somebody that we can pin everything wrong in the world on, that one group of people. But our enemies are not flesh and blood. Our enemy is Satan and all those who are with him. And every human enemy that spends eternity without God is a tragedy. So we see that David shows us a glimpse of a true king after God's own heart, who loves his enemies and those who persecute him. And Jesus takes us a step further, forgiving the very people who nailed him to the cross. Is there anybody that you need to forgive this morning? We have been forgiven much. Our King shows us what that forgiveness looks like. Is there anybody we need to forgive this morning? We know that our King does not delight in judgment. Oh, here we go. This is the one I even quoted before. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Saul's life was a tragedy, ending in the judgment of God. And we are surrounded by those tragedies, waiting to happen. By people who have rejected God and face His judgment. But that doesn't have to be the end of the story. Jesus has come to offer them life, a future, and a hope. To offer them forgiveness. And He calls us to share it with them. Let us be those who do what is right in our King's eyes. In finishing this morning, I'm going to invite us to do something that I am shamelessly stealing from Kairos. Did God put somebody on your heart this morning as I spoke about somebody that you need to forgive? That our enemies are not flesh and blood. Is there anybody you're having a hard time forgiving? Almost, even it feels like you want to forgive, but you're having a hard time letting go. If there's anybody that you have been struggling to forgive, or God has put on your heart to forgive this morning, I'd like to invite you to come forward and take a piece of paper and write the name or the names on it. And then fold it up. Nobody else needs to see it. And we're going to put it in the metal bucket that Andrew was so curious about. And I think probably take them out there, pray, and then burn the slips of paper. Putting it in God's hands. So now we're just going to have a few minutes. For anybody who would like to come and take a piece of paper, fold it up, and put it in the tub. And maybe one person whose name could be written on your list is yourself. I'd like to invite everyone, particularly those who have put a name in here, to join us out there. I think it might be best not to burn things inside the building. If you would like to, you can, and didn't put a name in, you're welcome to join us out there, or else please pray for us from here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatness of the forgiveness that you have shown to us. We have all been forgiven a debt that we could never repay, only because of your love. We pray now that by your Spirit you will work in our hearts. We pray that you would circumcise and cut out any ongoing hatred and unforgiveness. We pray that you would help us to let go of the hurts that have been done to us and to offer love even to our enemies as you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Lord, we pray that we would find freedom in living out the forgiveness that you call us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, please, Roger. Thank you for all your patience. Let's pray. How beautiful a thing forgiveness is. Blessed is the one whose sins are not held against them. Jesus, we thank you that you are a king who loves your enemies. And more than that, you died to give your life for ours, to rescue us from ourselves, and to make us your kingdom people. We pray that we would show you in this world around us as we show your forgiveness. A forgiveness which is not really humanly possible unless you, our God, have changed our hearts. And so as we go out of here, please help everyone who listed a name of somebody they needed to forgive. Help us to let go of any offense and any enmity and see those people as you see them. We pray that your kingdom will come, your name will be known, your goodness shared through the forgiveness shown by your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we finish this morning, our song reminds us that we were once God's enemies. Now we're seated at his table through what Jesus has done for us at the cross.